Today, called Acts to the Ends of the Earth. Isn't that dramatic? I love it. So we have kind of been tracing through the New Testament so far. Has anyone noticed that? I mean, Steve kind of pointed it out a little bit there. But since the beginning of the year, we've kind of started with talking about the gospel, the books of the gospels. We did last series was kind of an in-depth dive into really the last two chapters of Luke. And Luke is the author of Luke and Acts. So Acts is kind of part two of the Luke-Acts series. So originally it was written all together. Sorry, my Siri is trying to connect here. So the book of Acts, it tells the captivating story of how the gospel of Jesus began to spread after the day of Pentecost. So we had spirit-filled believers that began sharing the good news beginning in Jerusalem. And Acts is kind of a journey through that. So we're going to kind of start walking along with that. So it starts in Jerusalem and then on to the ends of the earth. And it didn't just happen that way by accident. See, Jesus instructed his followers before he ascended into heaven to do this very thing. In Acts 1:8, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So I have a graphic here because I've heard that scripture most of my life, and it's one of those things that, like, in my mind, I'm just kind of like see a map and I'm just like Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, like it's going from one place and it's just kind of going in a straight line out. But that's not how it's set up. See, this little town right here up on the mountain, that's Jerusalem. And then it's almost like a ripple effect because it's a spreading into Judea and Samaria and outward and continuing on and on out like a ripple. So I wanted to show you guys that so you can have a visual to kind of think of during the next few weeks of how the gospel moved. It wasn't just linear. It was all-inclusive, like a ripple. So you guys remember a few weeks ago we talked about how Jesus told them to begin with Jerusalem. So you remember that? And they begin with Jerusalem because it has to start at home. We have to get our own house in order before we can be prepared to go out into the world and to share the gospel. So Jerusalem is the home base for the family or the nation of Israel. It was the promised land, and it was where the Spirit came down and filled God's people at Pentecost. Now, it's important to connect the image of God's Spirit filling them in the form of wind and fire to the Old Testament prophecies and the symbolism of the temples. See, first of all, in Exodus 40, God's presence filled the tabernacle and the temple in the form of wind and fire. And then we can also recall the prophetic promises in both Ezekiel 43 and Haggai 2 that God's Spirit would come and dwell in the new temple of the Messianic kingdom. So after the Messiah came, then God's Spirit would come and rest on that new temple. See, the prophets promised that when God came to dwell in his new temple, he would reunify the tribes of Israel under that messianic king. And this is when the good news of God's reign would be announced to all nations. But see, it had to start at home. It had to start with Israel. It had to start in Jerusalem. The movement of the gospel, it had to. Because this is the fulfillment of the covenant promise that God made with Abraham way, way back. See, in Genesis 12, 2 and 3, God is telling Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. See, Jesus wasn't playing favorites. He wasn't saying, like, this is just for my nation of people called the Jews. This isn't just for the family of Israel. See, he was following the plan that God had put into play over 2,000 years earlier. See, Peter in Acts 3, chapter 3, verse 24, Peter is speaking to a crowd at the temple. Now, this is after Pentecost. And he says, indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. Sound familiar? He's quoting the covenant. And when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. See, Peter is being very pointed here. He is talking to a crowd that in the temple, so that means that the crowd that he's talking to would be primarily Jews. And so he's referencing the Abrahamic covenant from Genesis chapter 12, knowing that they would understand what that was, knowing that they would know the significance of it, and pointing out that it's not just for you, but it's got to begin with you. See, the apostles, they start calling on the Israelites to acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah. And thousands do. They form new communities that are focused on discipleship and generosity. But not all of Israel was quick to believe. See, this is where we get to what I like to call the tale of two temples. Because there's a contrast here. In chapters 3 through 5, Luke has designed his writing in a very symmetrical way that you can see a pattern in it. See, when God's Spirit filled the believers, they became the new temple. The new community of believers was God's new temple that his presence was dwelling inside of. And it came in the form of wind and fire. See, they still met in the temple courts, but not because the temple was where they were going to be close to God's presence. See, people came to them in the temple courts seeking God's presence, but instead of now going toward the Holy of Holies, who, you know, I imagine that they were still trying to repair the veil that had been torn, they go into the courtyard and they find God's presence in this new little community of believers. See, that was where people could find the Spirit, in the people. The temple, the building, was known by Israel as the place where God's Spirit was. See, God had given instructions way back in Deuteronomy about how the temple was to be constructed and managed. You know, usually by the time, I'm really bad about this, when I start reading about the alabaster and the special, like, wood and the dimensions, I kind of, like, go into la-la land. But see, there was also instructions on how it was supposed to function, not just look. See, he gave them instructions that it was going to function with generosity and with grace and with love. Good stewardship. But see, the temple had become corrupt. And we know that because what did Jesus do when he got to Jerusalem and he went to the temple? He tossed some tables. See, instead of the temple leaders selling their possessions to help the poor, They were taking advantage of the poor for their own profit. There was an expectation that the responsibility for the funding and the upkeep of the building of the temple and for the pockets of the priests was on the common person. It's up to the lady that has two pennies to give all that she has to make sure that the building is up to code, is good, is pretty, to make sure that the priests have bread on their tables. See, the temple had become nothing more than a religious business. But when God's Spirit filled the believers on the day of Pentecost, things changed. You might say the tables turned. Isn't that funny? See, now the people housed God's Spirit. The people were the temple. And this new temple of Jesus' community is now where people came to encounter God's generosity and God's healing presence. See, they sold their possessions to support the poor. They gave of all that they had, and there was no need among them. They operated the way that God had instructed the temple to operate way back in Deuteronomy. They were looking like the temple was meant to look. See, they taught about Jesus and they showed how the Old Testament points to him. And they became a family by choice to one another. And the leaders of the temple, the Sanhedrin, they didn't like it. They didn't like it. It didn't fit in their box. See, they were threatened by this new community of believers. And in chapters 3-5, Luke shares two stories. And I'm going to read quite a bit of the passage. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Luke chapters around 3-5-ish. See, Peter and the other apostles, they had been healing people in the temple courts. Only for them to be arrested by temple leaders. See, the temple leaders, they came out and they saw what was going on. And they're like, well, we didn't say this was okay. So there has to be something wrong here. So they detained them. They put them in jail. And see, each arrest is followed by a speech from Peter claiming that Jesus is the true king of Israel. So we're going to look at the first time that this happened. So Peter and John had been arrested after healing a lame man and preaching to a crowd at the temple. And I'm sure you guys can remember this story. Peter and John went to pray. Does anyone know that one? They met a lame man on the way. Y'all didn't go to children's church, I guess. So, that's every time I read this story, that's where my mind goes. Okay. So, maybe eventually we'll teach that to our kids and they'll stand up here and blankly while Christy does it for you. So, yeah? Yeah? No? No? Yeah, okay. She agreed. So Peter and John, they met a man that was begging for money, a lame man, which didn't mean that he wasn't uncool, like that had he couldn't walk. Thanks, Abby. And he's sitting there at the gate called Beautiful. And if you look at how the temple was laid out, so he's in the inner courts of the temple, and he's by the gate that goes into, you walk by as you start going toward the Holy of Holies. So he's sitting here at this gate asking for money. He had given up on the idea of being healed. He was just asking for money. And so they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they went walking and leaping and praising God. That's the fun part where you get to dance. I won't do that today. So they healed this man. They gave him more than he was asking for and more that he was looking for. But see, people were familiar with this man because he had been there for a long time. And they were arrested for this. And then Peter, after the healing, he stood up and, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you are all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone," which is another Old Testament prophecy reference, Psalms 118. He says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Peter. I love Peter. See, remember, this is the same guy who denied even knowing Jesus after following him for 3 years as one of his closest friends, most trusted disciples. See, and now he is standing before the high priest of the temple, the same people that had gotten Jesus killed. And he is proclaiming that he did not answer to any man, only to God. And that the only way to be saved is through Jesus. Not through sacrifices or payments or service, but through the man that they had had put to death. What's the difference in this man? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's been filled with the Spirit, and the presence of God is speaking through him and using him, empowering him, encouraging him, and equipping him. And I love this response. "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. 'What are we going to do with these men?' they asked. 'Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name.' Then they called them in again, and they commanded them to not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Which is right in the eyes of God, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help but speaking out about what we have seen and heard.' After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. They knew him. He'd been around for a while. They all knew it wasn't smoke and mirrors, that it was a true miracle. But Peter and John, they did not heed the warning and all the threats of the Sanhedrin. So they continued sharing the good news of Jesus and performing signs and wonders among the people. And they didn't even try to hide their activity from the Jewish leaders." I love this. Like, they didn't go and rally at by the mountain or something, or go outside the city walls even. They continued to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. So I've got a picture here to show you guys what the temple kind of looked like. So this was kind of the temple. This was the outside walls. This is the courtyard where Jesus tossed some tables around. This right here, that's the gate called Beautiful, where the lame man was. Solomon's colonnade, I need a pointer. Solomon's colonnade is right up here. It's otherwise known as Solomon's porch. I think that's the term that we would understand a little bit better here. So they're sitting out on Solomon's porch, and they're talking about Jesus. And they keep going there day after day and meeting there inside the walls of the temple. See, the presence, the Spirit of God, it was still inside the walls of the temple. Just moved over a little bit. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. This is Acts 5, 17, sorry. They were filled with jealousy because all of a sudden people aren't coming to them. People are going out to the porch to hear the good news. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors and brought them out. That's just so cool. See, go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell people about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of elders. This is like the highest of high as authority in the Jewish culture. And they sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came to them and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared the people would stone them. How awkward. Like, how uncomfortable would this be? Like, how powerless did they feel at this moment? Like, if you're a parent, I bet you can relate with this feeling. I know I can. Like, before you go into a store, you, like, do all the bribery, the threats, the promises, like, all the things. Like, just please don't go cart surfing in the middle of the store and knock over a display. Like, you make them promise with threats and briberies. Then as soon as you turn your back, they're in the middle of the store, like, singing karaoke, like, on the like, they're out there just boldly doing the very thing that you told them not to do. So now what? Like, if you blow up on them, then, you know, you're risking getting called in as an abusive parent. But if you do nothing, then people are looking at you like they have no control. They must be horrible parents. Like, they let their kids do whatever they want. But honestly, like, control of the parents, kind of an illusion. Just saying. See, the only thing to do is to try to stay calm until you can get them away. But then you are 10 times more frustrated than you were before. It's embarrassing. It makes you feel powerless. And the head of the nation of Israel is in that situation. See, the apostles were brought in and they were made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are more determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross." I like how he always like throws that right in there, like, "You are guilty of this man's blood. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." See, once again, Peter is, like, not holding back. Like, he is not muzzling it well at all. I imagine John's, like, kind of standing there going, like, "I'm going to step away just a little bit." See, the temple leaders are furious. They thought that they were done with all of this when they got rid of Jesus. But they didn't realize it was only the beginning. See, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that these men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all of his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in, and they had him flogged. You know, they've got to be taken care of for being so disobedient. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. See, the tale of two temples, it shows the contrast between living under the law and living as part of God's new humanity. See, Luke's point here is clear. The new temple of Jesus' community is fulfilling the purpose that God had always intended for the Jerusalem temple to fulfill. They're acting as a place where heaven and earth meet. A place, a little pocket of heaven, where people could encounter God's generosity, grace, and love. And this conflict between the two temples culminates in the first wave of persecution. And if you read on in chapters 6 and 7, you'll read the story of a man named Stephen. See, Jesus' followers, they continued to multiply, which required a new generation of leaders. And one of them was Stephen. See, Stephen was a bold witness for Jesus in Jerusalem. But he ends up getting arrested and accused of speaking against the temple. And false witnesses are brought before the Sanhedrin to testify against him. And then he gives a really long, awesome speech. And it shows how Israel's leaders have always rejected the messengers that God has sent to them, including Jesus, and now his disciples. If you haven't read Stephen's speech, I think it's chapters 6 and 7. Go home and read that. Read it sometime this week. Because it literally tells the entire history of Israel, and how God tried to connect with them over and over again. And then he ends with a punch. In Acts 7, verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. Understandably, the leaders of the temple of Jerusalem become enraged. See, they forgot the warning that the Pharisee Gamaliel gave to them, and they murdered Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr of the movement. See, this launches a new wave of persecution against Jesus' followers, and it drove most of them from Jerusalem. But, like all things, when we feel like there's no hope or there's no direction, God used it for his good. See, this tragedy, it has an ironic and unintended effect. See, Luke shows how the death of Stephen actually becomes the means by which Jesus' people are now sent out in a ripple effect onto Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, just as Jesus had planned. Now, I want to encourage you guys, because we're going to be digging through the rest of the book of Acts in this series, and I want to encourage you guys to read along. And I'll post each week on Facebook which section of chapters we're going to be going over that week. And I would highly encourage you to read along, because there's so much here that we just can't get into. But see, we have to understand that even though we're not at a literal, like the temple in Jerusalem, we're still battling the two temple contrast. We're still battling that of people still expecting and hoping and working toward buildings and structures and making the movement of God into a business. When we change the meaning of discipleship to actually mean membership. When we change evangelizing to preaching, no longer are we taking the word out into the world, but we're expecting the world to come in and hear the hope. So I want to encourage you guys, invest this month in the book of Acts and read it with an open mind and open eyes, your spiritual eyes. And see what God has to say to you in it. Because this started out in Jerusalem. And it has effectively, the gospel, the word of God, has effectively reached all the way around the globe. But the mission is far from over.